Well, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire, which means we talk about Israel and Iran and opening up some biblical text and some thoughts for the rabbis, too.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm excited. I've got an unexpected guest that's going to be chatting with us for a few minutes, a Jewish believing colleague, a ministry colleague for many years. I mean, the fact is I could have him on 5 days a week because we're colleagues and his office is down the hallway from mine. But I just grabbed him and said, we're going to sit down and talk about some Jewish things right here on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I've got some insights about Israel and Iran. No, not some top secret information that no one else in the whole world knows, and I'm about to release to all of you listening. And not based on special intelligence information, but just the information we all have. I want to share some thoughts, insights on that. I've been reflecting once again for the 1,000th time on the riches and beauty of Isaiah 53. I want to share some thoughts with you about that, especially in light of the Dead Sea Scrolls. A few other things we'll cover today on Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here in the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. Now, here's the deal. If you have any Jewish-related questions, any Israel-related questions, any questions about Jewish interpretation, things you want to bring up about Jewish roots teaching you've heard, today is a great day to call. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Also, please visit my blog. Just posted an important update with some audio messages from different guests we've had, encouraging you folks in terms of the work that we're doing. So that's askdrbrown.org. Just click on the blog right there on the homepage. Can't miss it. All right. One of the joys in life I've had for almost 20 years now is being friends with and now ministry colleagues with Scott Volk. And Scott's one of the most popular guys out there. Despite him being close with me, the people that hate me still like him somehow. And Scott, great to grab a few minutes with you here for our listening audience. Thanks for being with us, man.
It's awesome to be here. What a privilege.
All right. You got a good radio voice, too. You know that.
Well, thank you very much.
Good, good. All right. So you ready to sit in for me a few days?
Anytime, brother.
Okay, anytime. All right. You are Jewish. Mom and dad are Jewish. What about your wife?
I'm a full-blooded Jew. My wife is a full-blooded Arab of Lebanese descent. Her parents on both sides, grandparents on both sides come from Lebanon.
And would you say that her family has like a profound love for Israel and the Jewish people?
They didn't until they met me. I may be one Jew that they absolutely love, though.
They have a profound love for that particular
That's
Jew.
Right.
All right. And how did your mom, we just got like a minute and change, but how did your mom come to faith as a Jewish woman with no interest in Jesus?
My mom heard her brother-in-law, who was a hippie cab driver, Jewish cab driver in California, come back for a Shabbat meal and tell our family that Jesus was the promised Messiah for the Jewish people. In the middle of the night, my mom had a nightmare, woke up and thought this is as good a time as any to pray to God if Jesus was his son. So in the middle of the night, without ever seeing Christian television or going into a Christian church, Jesus, Yeshua, revealed himself to my mom as the promised Messiah of the Jewish people.
Wow. And your dad was a successful stockbroker. You grew up, or a stock exchange?
Yeah, he was a stockbroker until I was 10 years old. Very, very successful.
And he had an encounter with the Lord?
17 months after my mother got saved, my dad miraculously accepted Jesus, Yeshua, into his heart, and his life was radically changed.
And then, based on some special leading and calling, he left everything, and you went from a nice home in the suburbs of Connecticut to where?
We moved from the suburbs of Connecticut to northern Minnesota and lived there for 9.5 years.
Where did you live?
We lived on an Indian reservation at a community called Ben Israel with other Jewish believers.
And what kind of house did you have?
We went from a beautiful, beautiful home to a trailer house.
To a trailer house and lived communally, sharing everything.
Communally for 9.5 years.
Amazing. All right. I want to talk to you about something amazing that's happened in Scott's life. We'll take your calls and I'll give you some insights about what's happening in the Middle East. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, before we dive into some very fascinating things here on this Thursday, this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire, can I ask you one more time to pray for me? I'll be in the process of editing and working on end notes for some days to come with the publisher of my brand new book, which I believe will be the greatest Jewish outreach tool our ministry has ever produced. But I've got to finish the main part of the manuscript by noon tomorrow. I also have to teach a class tonight for Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and I'm short on sleep. So, and then I've got to preach through the weekend at our Fire community. So would you just be praying? I'm just relying on the Lord, trusting him. He's been with me in an amazing way. And I'll share more details with you. Perhaps even by the end of next week, I'll be able to announce more. But please pray. It means so much to me when I know you're standing with us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you've got Jewish-related questions online, askdrbrown.org. Okay, my colleague Scott Volk, kind enough to stop in and talk to us for a few minutes. All right, Scott, your mom and dad were Jewish. You were raised in a community called Ben Israel, which was led by a Jewish man named Art Katz. But when you used to identify yourself, when you would share your testimony or say things, you would say that you are of Jewish descent or your parents were Jewish. Why did you do that?
I would always say I was born into a Jewish home. I never identified myself as a Jew, mainly because of what I thought I perceived as being a real arrogance from those people who were Jewish and who believed in Jesus. This was my perception from a very, very young age. And so I actually stayed cleared of even identifying myself as a Jew. I wasn't ashamed of it, but I really felt my identity was as a Christian. And therefore, I grew up, even though I grew up in a Jewish home, I just identified with church and Christian and Christmas and Easter much more than anything Jewish.
And you were not like enamored by the Messianic Jewish movement?
I was not only not enamored by it, but in my younger days, I was very, very much turned off by it.
Oh, okay. And when you first spoke at a Messianic congregation some years ago and shared your testimony, did you say something about becoming a Christian?
Well, actually, I was speaking at a Messianic congregation in the Southeast, and I made the mistake of saying I converted to Christianity, which was so far from the truth. You don't convert to Christianity. Paul didn't convert to Christianity. Paul was a Jew who identified with Jesus as the Messiah, and he became a completed Jew. But that whole mindset wasn't even part of my thinking.
Okay, and then you actually start leading tours to Israel, and you still don't fully have this Jewish burden written on your heart. So what in the world's going on?
Well, it was the craziest thing. I started bringing teams to Israel back in 2006, and I would take one or two trips a year. And then in June of 2010, something quite miraculous happened to me as I was flying back from Israel. In my seat, I just got hit and gripped with a burden that I never expected to have, I wasn't looking for. And it was almost as if God was pointing his finger at me and saying, Scott, you are a Jew, and I have called you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It totally was out of the blue. It wasn't expected. It wasn't anything that I was even looking for. And in one fell swoop, God brought 37 years of things that I've heard about Israel from my head to my heart, and a burden that is undeniable hit me that even to this day I can't fully even articulate. All I know is that not only am I a Jew, but also Jesus is a Jew still, and I am called to be a witness to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
And you've been involved full time as our primary pastoral leader here at Fire. Great heart for the flock and known for that. And the folks that have known you at Fire haven't heard you preach Israel messages over the years, and now something has gripped you. Both of us have always had the attitude that we don't want to make a big deal of our Jewishness or try to lay on congregations, well, you need to reach Israel because we're Jews. Rather, it's been something that God's burdened us with, and out of obedience to the Lord, we've had to share this. Why do you think this should matter to other Christians? I mean, why do you think this is more than just your burden, but something that should be important to the church as a whole?
Well, if Paul, who was called a witness to the Gentiles, was so deeply gripped with the burden for Israel, and we desire to be an apostolic people, I look at the chief of apostles And I look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1, and there's this undeniable gripping in his heart. If he's an apostle to the Gentiles and feels this way, obviously there is a call that was going out to the Roman church, the Gentile church, that they also have to be gripped with the same burden. Because ultimately, the issue of Israel is the issue of the church. Jesus himself cannot return until Israel welcomes him back, and Israel can't welcome them back unless the church has a full revelation of God's heart for Israel. So I believe that even as God planted it inside of me, it's important for the church to know that there is a divine call on the church, the Gentile church, and the Jewish believers also, to provoke Israel to jealousy.
Are they going to provoke Israel to jealousy by trying to be more Jewish than Jews?
No, probably they'll turn Jews and Israel off by trying to look like Jews. They will provoke Israel to jealousy when they carry the glory of God, and Israel sees that the very thing that they were destined to carry is now being carried by the church, so that according to Romans, I think 11, Israel is provoked to jealousy.
So it's not an ethnic thing, it's a calling thing, it's a spiritual thing.
It's an absolutely spiritual thing, and I think the thing that hijacks that spiritual thing is when Gentiles themselves feel like they need to act Jewish or look Jewish. Really, when they fulfill their roles as Gentile believers carrying the glory of God, something authentic is going to hit the people of Israel.
Yeah, it's absolutely true, and it's a calling. It's a distinct anointing on the church that only the church has, and Israel is dependent on it, just as the church is dependent on Israel for the Messiah and for the apostles and the prophets. You know, I thought of this many, many years ago, but the first woman came out of man. So in that sense, woman's dependent on man, but every man since then has come out of woman.
That's right.
So there's that, back and forth dependence. We need each other, and one can't be complete in that sense, in the fullest sense, without it.
That's right.
Scott, we've interacted with different folks over the years that have a strong heart for Israel and others that don't. And one dear brother, very serious in the word, loves the Lord, we've been interacting with. He had sent me an article about many Jews in Israel still having this mentality of it's very, very important to remember the Holocaust. And I wrote to him and said, look, you still have to remember that much of the world denies the Holocaust ever happened. Mm-hmm. This is 2/3 of European Jews just wiped out, 1.5 million children and babies. Mm-hmm. And they're surrounded by enemies, sworn enemies, trying to wipe them out. The latest I've read, 200,000 missiles are pointed at
Amazing.
Israel right now from hostile Muslim radicals who want to destroy Israel and destroy the Jews
Amazing.
And feel they're doing God's service. 200,000 missiles. And this one brother wrote back and said, you're not going to convince me that Israel's the victim, that Israel's the superpower in the Middle East. And I haven't had a chance to write back yet, but what I wanted to convey is, it's one thing if you have all these nuclear weapons, fine, you could blow up the whole planet if you want it. Mm-hmm. But the reality is, you go into a cafe, and it's like going through airport security in certain places. There are mm-hmm. families that travel certain ways in case something happens, the parents
That's
get
right.
blown up or the kids. So on the one hand, it's safe in Israel. On the other hand, there is constant security from every angle because you don't know what's going to happen. So give us a picture of that. Going into a mall in Israel, just stroll in. Ladies with their handbags, just stroll in.
Yeah, you can't go into very, very nice places and be carrying a backpack. They will take that backpack off of you, even in times of peace, and check those things out. There'll be armed guards outside, not because they are afraid of people, but because they are simply protecting their own. It's an amazing, amazing sight.
And so, in other words, they understand. They understand that there are people that would love to blow them up, men, women, and children.
That's right.
And they have to look for it all the time. So is that in the mind of your average Israeli, the security issues?
I think the security issues are there all the time. If Israel gets wiped out, then God is a liar because God has made promises to Israel. I think it's a demonic agenda that is facing Israel and the world today to try to prove God as a liar. And, you know, every year that I'm over there, it's absolutely and completely peaceful. It's bizarre. But in the minds of everyone is this agenda to wipe Israel off the
and
map.
When they hear Iran giving their threats, they realize this is serious. They know
Amazing.
What's happened to them in recent history.
That's right.
All right, bro, I'm going to put you on the spot.
Okay.
We got a minute. You've worked with me closely for years now. You know how we live. You know how we operate here in the ministry. We're in the midst of a major fundraising drive to meet radio obligations so we can take the next step.
Yeah.
Is what we're doing important in Jewish ministry, Bill?
I think it's absolutely and utterly important. I would really encourage the listeners, even though I was not put up to this, read Acts chapter 10 and see what it was that that attracted God to Cornelius, the first Gentile believer through whom the gospel went to the Gentile nations. Cornelius was a man who loved God and feared God and gave to Israel, to the poor and needy in Israel. And I would encourage anyone that's listening, if you want to support a ministry that is making a difference where Israel is concerned, consider praying and giving to the Line of Fire. Dr. Brown's an amazing, amazing friend, an amazing man. But there's no better way to see the gospel go to the Gentile nations than to support Israel.
Thanks, man. From the heart, I appreciate it, bro. Great to hear from you, and we'll keep talking.
Thanks for having me.
All right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to have Scott Volk join me for a few minutes, and what a joy to watch this amazing work of God in his heart in these last couple of years. Just amazing to see. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll be getting to the phones momentarily with your questions on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And I'll share a bit more about Israel and Iran. Got some thoughts for rabbis, got some thoughts on Isaiah 53. So a bunch of things we'll be covering today. I want to underscore the importance of the work that we're doing. This email just came in. We have one staff member whose only job is to respond to Jewish-related emails and questions and to reach out to Jewish seekers in need. I'm going to give as few details of this as possible so as to not reveal this woman's identity. She writes to us in great need. I'm a born-again Christian, a mother of a bunch of boys. Husband is an Orthodox Jew from another country. She and one of her sons, oldest, the only Christians in the home. Recently, there was a speaker at an Orthodox Jewish center that the family goes to. He was formerly Catholic, then became an evangelical pastor, now is a full-fledged Jew on fire for Judaism. The husband insisted the wife go, listen to him speak. He said Christianity is based on false doctrine. Then the husband invited him over Saturday night to help the wife with her so-called confusion and see what to do about the son. She said, "I couldn't take it. I only wish I had your knowledge to debate this guy." He even went as far as to say Jesus didn't exist. He said he was nothing more than the equivalent to Zeus. He planted the seed of doubt. "I'm so sad. Any suggestions?" Well, we've immediately reached out to her. We will be sending her material. We've already responded, and we'll be praying for her. But the reason I spent so many years writing five volumes of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, over 1,500 pages, and I'm writing day and night till 4 or 5 in the morning to get this new outreach tool out in a timely way to be ready as we launch debates with Rabbi Shmuley over his new book. It was this very thing. It was watching believers, especially Jewish believers, getting picked off with nonsense type of arguments, or with arguments that seem sophisticated, or with some that seem to have a little teeth, until we were able to defang them with truth. And that's why I'm in constant dialogue with the Jewish community. So pray for us. Would you do that? And stand with us. I happen to know, being on the front lines here, that we need to raise up an army of people doing this, because they're few and far between. So if you believe in what we're doing and want to keep our voice going strong through the radio, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. And you can also go online to our website, askdrbrown.org. John in Silsbee's, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
I'm blessed. Thank you, sir.
I just have a quick question, and I'll take my answer off the radio. I guess this is in regard to speaking to Jewish people or witnessing the Jewish people. But if it were possible, I know you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but I guess my question is, if Jesus is not the Messiah, is it possible for there to be another Messiah?
No, and it's a great question. The reason being that there are prophecies that would have had to have been fulfilled already. We can demonstrate looking at Haggai 2, Malachi 3, Daniel 9, that the Messiah needed to come and die for our sins before the second temple was destroyed. I trust that John got cut off as opposed to hung up in the middle of an answer to a question he's been on hold for almost a half an hour. The Messiah had to come within a certain framework. There is even a Jewish tradition, and I will have this mentioned in my new book as well, and it's also already in volume one, part two of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. So the first volume, I address these issues. And in point of fact, we can demonstrate the Messiah needed to come before the second temple was destroyed. There's even a Jewish tradition preserved in the Talmud that says that the world would exist 6,000 years, 2,000 years of chaos, which means from creation, from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years of Torah, meaning from Abraham into the Messianic era, and then 2,000 years of the Messiah. By the rabbinic dating, that would put it about 1,800 years ago. By a better chronological dating, it would put it almost 2,000 years ago. In other words, the Messiah was expected to come. The rabbinic tradition even says that the time came, but because of our sins, it didn't happen. No, the time came, and because of our sins, we missed it. We missed it. So if Jesus is not the Messiah, then you have to throw out the prophetic scriptures that prophesy him coming within a certain time frame. And if he's not the Messiah, there never can be a Messiah. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll stay in Texas. Martin in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. I had a question. I was wondering, this is kind of a secondary topic concerning scripture, but I wanted to know if you can give me a little more insight on Sephardic Jews of mm-hmm. Mexico.
Yes, Sephardic Jews are primarily descended from North Africa and Spain and those countries, as opposed to Ashkenazi Jews who, and we're talking about once Jewish people were scattered, where they developed and grew communities over a period of centuries. So the Ashkenazi Jews grew primarily in Eastern Europe and in Europe, and they have a different pronunciation of the Hebrew than the Sephardic Jews. And the pioneers in reestablishing Israel came mainly Russia, different parts of Europe, and they came to reestablish the modern state of Israel. So they were primarily Ashkenazi. So the Sephardic Jews, again, primarily of North African and Hispanic descent, to put it very, very broadly. So you will find Sephardic Jews in Mexico and places like that. Most American Jews have Ashkenazic background because their parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, like mine, came over from Eastern Europe. Most of the prominent Jews that we would know in America today are Ashkenazic in descent. And even within Israel, sometimes the Sephardic Jews have not had as much sway in the society. That's changing more and more over the years. But even though they had lived in the Middle Eastern region for a long period of time, they were almost looked at as secondary in the modern reestablishment of Israel. One other thing is that among the Spanish-speaking people, there are many who identify as Christian that are now recognizing they have some Jewish blood because of forced conversions centuries ago, and somehow Jewish tradition has been preserved among them. But thanks for the question, Martin. I answer it in more depth in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. You can get that book. In fact, we have it on sale now with free shipping by calling 1-800-278-9978. So there's a free ad for my book, 1-800-278-9978. The book is 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. Or you can order on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. So thank you for the question. Yosef in Canada, hang on. I want to get to your Holocaust question, but we'll do it on the other side of the break. And again, for a limited time, and we've got some major obligations to meet really within the next 10 days, funds that come in will be multiplied by the generosity of an anonymous donor. But we need to hear from you. So if you believe in what we're doing, stand with me. Will you do that? 1-800-278-9978. Your tax-deductible donations help us make a world of difference in many lives. 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you have a Jewish-related question today, I would love to take your call here on the line of fire. Again, general questions on all of the subjects, Friday's the day for it. But Jewish-related, we try to take some of those calls on Thursdays. 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. I just want to tell you one thing. And again, if you're just tuning in, please be praying for me. I've got a tremendous amount of writing to do between now and noon tomorrow. Plus, I have to teach a class tonight for Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and I'm short on sleep. So just relying on the grace and help of the Lord, trying to use wisdom, but just relying on his grace and help. So thank you for praying and holding my hands up. Seriously, even stopping for a minute and praying makes a difference if you believe God as you pray. But I just want to talk to you honestly again about something that's been bothering me. We welcome all kinds of discussion on the Line of Fire website. We welcome all types of dissenting views. When we did the married debate, we encourage folks that differed with my position to weigh in there. And as long as they follow the guidelines, which is to stay on topic and no profanity and no attack on a person or a group, which of course 99.9% of the people posting there would have that ethic to start, we welcome it. We welcome all kinds of discussion. Well, there are some people that have a particular doctrinal agenda, for the most part, heretical. And whatever the subject is, they'll try to turn it in their direction. And I don't read all the posts. Sometimes there are many hundreds or over 1,000 with a particular show. Sometimes there are 10. But I don't have time to read all the posts and certainly to get involved with all of them. And the goal is for all of you to interact, not for me to be interacting with every question. That's what we're doing here on the radio, interacting with you. But one particular guy kept trying to push his particular agenda. And from whatever it was, he was going to bring up his heretical viewpoint. We finally had to just block him and say, listen, buddy, what you're doing is wrong. It's unethical. It violates our guidelines. The purpose of this website is not for you to promote your heresy. The purpose is to interact. And if you want to interact when the relevant theme comes up, fine. Well, it turns out that he's used like 5 different aliases and email addresses to constantly try to push his agenda as if it's somebody else or to fit it in. And that kind of deceptive stuff is so ugly. I mean, the fact that someone's trying to do that and in their mind trying to promote a doctrine, what a mockery of their doctrine. If you're going to be that deceitful to do that, it's one thing if you're posting, you don't want to put your whole name up. And now if you're going to vouch for certain information, I'm a witness to this, I can verify it. Well, then you better put your name up. Otherwise, who in the world knows who you are? But I understand if your posting name is Jolly Joe and you want to post as Jolly Joe, that's fine. And if you want to disagree with every program and interact with others, that's fine. But the deceit behind it, man, it just kind of dawned on me the other day that it was the same person. And then a couple other people know it's like, what kind of nonsense is that? And who are you fooling anyway? And all it does is give a further distaste to the heresy you're pushing on top of it. So come on. Let's have our discussions. Let's have our interaction. The rabbis, the counter-missionaries I interact with, we interact publicly and honestly. We don't use code names and things like that. And let the truth be on the table. And plenty of Christians and folks from different backgrounds, we can interact honestly and disagree. But come on! That's one of the issues with lack of internet ethics. You know, people can hide behind anonymity and post things they never would have posted. You go to other websites and stuff, so crude and crass and ugly, and think, who would ever talk like this? Ah, but you can hide behind anonymity, can't you? We come back. We're going to talk about the Holocaust, talk about Israel and Iran a little bit more. Hey, would you care more if Iran had potential missiles that could reach the United States, reach your city? Would that bother you?
Fire we please. Stand in the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Number 866-348-7884. If you've got a Jewish-related question or comment, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I'll be covering a lot of things over 2 hours, so whatever you miss on the broadcast, then by all means go to our website later and check things out. Friends, what would you do if you're a Jewish person living in Israel where you're surrounded by hostile enemies? Now as the Muslim Brotherhood takes more and more power in Egypt, they make clear that they want to completely discard the peace treaty, which was always a tenuous one, but the peace treaty between Egypt and Israel. You have sworn enemies, radical Muslims. I don't mean every person living in the surrounding countries is a radical Muslim, but enough are, all right, enough are. We saw what radical Islam did 9/11. We've seen the fury of it. Other countries have seen it. England has seen it. Spain has seen it. Constant bombings around the world. Look, just within Iraq, bombings between Shiites and Sunni, the two main Muslim factions, Sunni being the great majority. In Iran, they're primarily Shiites. We see what happens. We're not saying every Muslim is a hate-filled, violent person. No, no. But let's just agree that there are radical Muslims that could be as many as 200, 300 million people in the world, close to the population of the United States. And their number one enemy in the world is Israel. You say, well, Israel should just trust God. Well, most Israelis are not believers. All right, the great majority of Israelis are not believers. And they if you say, hey, in biblical times, in Old Testament times, they fought, and that's a model. In other words, no one criticized Joshua in biblical times among the people of Israel for taking up weapons. So just like America, and by the way, I'm not militaristic in my own mindset. I'm not one that's just bomb everybody and kill everybody. Those are all human lives. They're all loved by the Lord. God loves those radical Muslims. Jesus died for them. I spoke many, many years ago, probably in the mid-1980s, that I believed that these radical Shiite terrorists were going to get converted, many of them become some of the world's greatest evangelists and missionaries. I believe that. And because I'm Jewish and because my studies were in Near Eastern languages and literature, so meaning learning Hebrew but also learning Arabic, and because of the close relationship between Isaac and Ishmael and Jew and Arab, I actually feel closer to Arabs and Muslims in terms of a certain blood relationship going back to Isaac and Ishmael and even the territory and the language and different things. So I especially relate to them as ones for whom Yeshua died, recognizing he died for every human being just the same, shed the same blood for everyone. What I want to communicate, though, is if it's okay for you to have policemen in your city, and if it's okay for America to have a military, then don't say Israel should just trust God, okay? Don't say they should just trust God, because they're just a regular nation, but one that has been raised up in keeping with divine promises and one that little by little is in the process of spiritual restoration. So you have a Holocaust happen in civilized Europe and so-called Christian countries, and two-thirds of the Jewish population wiped out. Some countries like Poland, 9/10, 3 million out of 3.3 million Jews wiped out. Now you have a country like Iran where there are certain end-time scenarios that some of their Islamic leaders believe, and an end-time cataclysmic event and a revealing of an Islamic redeemer. There are clear calls from the leadership, Ayatollah Khamenei, who is the primary leader of Iran, and then Ahmadinejad, who is the president, but in a sense subject to the Islamic clerics, and they make very clear that Israel should be annihilated. People say, well, it's just a rough translation. Okay, try this rough translation. Watch Jerusalem Day parades in Iran. Just watch a Jerusalem Day parade, or just get online YouTube and look for Jerusalem Day parade, Iran, and watch as hundreds of thousands or a million or more, who knows how big the crowds are, burn Israeli and American flags and chant death to Israel, death to Israel, death to Israel. Watch that and tell me if that's a bad translation. So will Israel attack? I heard there was going to be an attack by Christmas, and that didn't happen, on the nuclear reactors. And of course, Israel has been using all types of stealth we assume it's Israel, computer worms in the most amazing ways to get through the technology and damage certain things. To stop them from humanitarian work? No, stop them from making nuclear bombs that in the hands of the Iranians would be the most dangerous weapons in the hands of any society in history, given their mindset. Israel's had all these nuclear weapons. They're not using them or threatening everybody with them. We're going to wipe you off. Think if statements were coming from Netanyahu. We're going to wipe Iran off the map. Think of how that would be tolerated. Why is it that the Jews, it's okay to say going to wipe them off the map, wipe Israel off the map? Do you realize that double standard? Look, Israel's done slight things, minor things over the years in comparison to their neighbors, and they get blasted by the Security Council. The Security Council can't even agree to stop the massacres in Syria, and Syria's done this many times over the years, sometimes slaughtering as many as 20,000 of their people. It happened in the city of Hama a couple plus decades ago. What, 30 years ago at least? Where's the international outcry? There are some, but the Security Council can't even agree on that. If Israel did 1/100th of what Syria was doing to their own people or to those who identify as Palestinians, there would be world outrage and Israel would be called on the carpet and the Security Council would be outraged, and you know the story. So Israel has every right, naturally speaking, to be concerned about Iran's rhetoric and Iran's potential nuclear weapons. Do we as believers trust God and pray for Israel? Yes. And do we pray, God, your purposes, your will be done? Lord, spare lives, spare Jewish lives, Muslim lives. Of course we pray that. Lord, don't let the enemy provoke things before their time. Of course we pray that. But just understand what it's like. 200,000 missiles pointed at you. That's currently what Israeli intelligence estimates, that there are 200,000 missiles pointed at them from Lebanon and Gaza and other locations. And then get to the heart of Israeli cities. This is what Israelis live with, this revelation, this knowledge, 24/7. So you better believe that the Iranian rhetoric and the potential development of nuclear bombs is of concern. We pray, but pray with understanding. As you pray, it's all the better. Sound right? Sound fair? All right, to the phones. Yosef from somewhere in Canada, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
How's it going, man?
It's going great, thank you.
Great, yeah, it sounds like your cough cleared up.
Excuse me?
Sounds like your cough cleared up.
Yeah, I battled a little bit here and there. What happens is I get over everything. But thanks for being such a careful listener. And then if I get run down and get a cold or something, it comes back. So that's why I'm doing my best not to get too run down. And, hey, you can't be coughing and doing radio at the same time. But thanks for caring, Yosef. I appreciate it.
Yeah. So I hope you got some time for me because I got a doozy for you.
Go ahead.
Okay. So I think that the best – I'm Jewish, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the best proof against the messiahship of Jesus is the Holocaust and really Christian anti-Semitism on the whole. Yeah. I just can't – like, I have no problem with understanding that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, lived as a Jew, everything like that. But I can't make this jump from seeing a good rabbi to seeing him folding his hands up in heaven, looking in love at the Christians, persecuting his own people in his name.
Yeah, well, first, let me absolutely affirm that the greatest horror, the greatest atrocity, the greatest abomination in the last 2,000 years on a spiritual level is so-called followers of Jesus killing Jews, so-called followers of Jesus giving them choice of baptism or death, so-called followers of Jesus saying that synagogues should be burned down and set on fire. And although Nazism was anti-Christian, as often been pointed out, the Nazis came from professing Christian families, and the SS men, Ukrainian guards, wore on their belts, God with us, and many of the Poles were committed Catholics, and when Jews came back, the few survivors, some of the Catholics killed them, Jews on their farms and in their homes. An absolute atrocity. And the one thing I can assure you of, Yosef, is that Jesus was not sitting with hands folded. This hurt him more than it hurt any of us. I have a question, though, before I respond to the rest of yours. And We've got a break coming up, so just want to alert you, but we'll keep you on, okay?
Sure.
What was God doing during the Holocaust, Yosef?
Well, it's not exactly a why does a good God let bad things happen to bad people argument. It's more of a why does the Messianic era not look anything like the prophet saw argument.
Oh, that's a very easy one to answer. And I'm not sure, have you read any of my volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus?
No, but not for lack of trying. I've tried looking everywhere. I put on my disguise and I go out to the Christian bookstores, but...
You see, all right, we'll send you, just order them online, but we'll send you a free copy and then destroy your address. But I still want to understand your perspective, Yosef. If the Torah is true, God promised blessings. We agree on that. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. So if the Jewish people have been obedient by rejecting Jesus, what's your take on how God allowed the Holocaust?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want to get right back with Yosef in Canada as we talk about the Holocaust, 866-34-TRUTH. If you're able to hang on till the next hour and want to call with a Jewish-related question, I'll be happy to talk with you then. AskDrBrown.org is the website. So, Yosef, we both agree that the Torah was given by God to Israel, correct?
Absolutely.
All right. And God promised our people that if we were obedient, we'd be blessed on a national level. If we were disobedient, we'd be cursed on a national level. And one of the great curses would be destruction of the temple and the exiling of our people. So if we've been obedient to God, the Talmud states that the Jewish people in the first century weren't guilty of the sins that the people were guilty of with the first temple. They weren't guilty of idolatry and the immorality that took place. How did the Holocaust ever happen? Where was the blessing? Let's just agree on the first part here and put Messianic era questions aside. Where was the blessing? Why have we been scattered? Why has the temple not been rebuilt? Why did such a thing as the Holocaust happen if we were under the blessings for obedience?
I got this theory about it relating to Isaiah 53. I think we are the suffering servant.
So in violation of Torah. In other words, not a righteous remnant, but the whole nation, the opposite of what the Torah promised?
Sorry?
That's the opposite of what the Torah promised. It's one thing if you say there was a righteous remnant, like Rashi or others would argue, that there was a righteous remnant within the nation, and that's what Isaiah 53 points to. But on a national level, God made plain that the destruction of the temple and exile were signs of divine judgment for sin. And contrary to us bringing healing to the nations that smote us, as the servant does, by his wounds we're healed, according to your reading, that's the nations talking about Israel. The big issue, Yosef, is that God made plain in Jeremiah that he would destroy and punish the nations that hurt his people. So your theory really doesn't work.
Okay, but if you want to throw out my theory, then that means that righteous don't suffer for the atonement of people, so Jesus can't be...
No. I said on a national level it can't apply. On a national level it can't. The prophets always suffered for the sins of their people. And Absolutely, Judaism is correct in teaching, as it is in the Talmud, you know, mitatan shel tzadikim techaper, that the death of the righteous atones. So ultimately, you're pointing in a positive direction. But bottom line, since the Holocaust is a horrific question for all of us, and one that I tackle head-on with real honesty, along with the horrific history of anti-Semitism in Jesus' name in a volume that I'll be sending you. Excuse me?
Just one volume?
Well, two to start. Volume one on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, where I tackle the issues of anti-Semitism and the issue of the Holocaust as well. And then a volume called Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, where in real painful detail I talk about what the abominable things done by professing Christians in Jesus' name. You'll read it and say, wow, this is pretty painful to read. So I understand that.
Dr. Brown, can I interrupt? I just want to go back to when you said that my theory doesn't work for the whole people, but yeah. would only work for you made this point. I watched your debate. I watched your think it through and stuff.
Well, thank you.
You made this point that Israel can sometimes mean the Messiah because it's like an Olympic athlete, whatever. You know, I'm going with that.
Well, yeah, he fulfills their mission. In other words, in Isaiah 49, the servant who's...
So why can't they go the other way?
It could, theoretically. In other words, it's not an either-or. Messiah fulfills Israel's mission. He's one of us. This is not some guy out there or some goy out there who did it. But let me give this to you in short. And then once you get the volumes, again, I assure you, once we send them out, we'll destroy whatever address you give us so sure. that you don't have to worry about us giving it out. But what I'd like you to do is once you get the volumes and look at the relevant parts, give me a call back. I'm going to take another couple of minutes. We're almost out of time, but I'm going to take a couple more minutes to still respond to the Messianic era part of your question. But once you get them, give us a call. When I see Yosef from Canada, I'll know who it is because people normally identify where they are more specifically. And I'll try to get you on earlier so we can have this conversation a little bit longer because it's important. You're asking questions that are totally valid. But if the Messiah first had to come and fulfill his priestly mission and suffer and die and make atonement, and then we're in this transition era. That's what the Vilna Gaon, the great Jewish scholar of the 1700s, said, that the Messianic era began, but not in the expected way.
Oh, yeah, can you tell me where he said that? Because I wanted to look that up a few times.
It's in his... there's a book called The Juggler and the King that gives an expanded... it's very hard to get the original Hebrew, but... it's an expanded translation, but I cite that in detail in the volume I'm sending you in answer 2.1, volume 1, 2.1. The Messiah first, end of Isaiah 52, he'll be highly exalted. The Midrash says he'll be higher than Abraham, Moses, and even the ministering angels, but first he'll be terribly disfigured, and we, the people of Israel, wouldn't get it. We wouldn't understand. We would think he's suffering for his own sins, only to recognize he was suffering for ours and the sins of the world. This message goes to the ends of the earth. The Gentile nations have an opportunity to hear. And I wish, Yosef, you go around the world with me and meet people in India and people in Africa and people in Korea and people in Mexico and Sweden that have this profound love for the Jewish people because they're Christians. And when they learn about the history of anti-Semitism, because it's pretty much an Anglo thing, when they learn about it, they're in a state of shock. My Chinese translator of one of the books I'm sending you emailed me that he was weeping and wailing and screaming as he read the book because he had no clue that professing Christians have ever done this. So it's not two different messiahs, Messiah son of Joseph, Messiah son of David. It's not two different messiahs like the people of the Dead Sea Scrolls were expecting, the priestly messiah and the royal messiah. It's one messiah, first suffering and dying as a Jew, being outcast, being thrown out to die and rejected, who will then be welcomed back by his people. But listen, I'm out of time. I did want to respect the importance of your question and where it's coming from. We will send those materials to you, all right? No obligation sure. on your end. Read what's of interest. You'll find answer 2.1 in volume 1 and the Holocaust answer in there as well to be very, very relevant. And then once you get into them, give us a call or shoot us an email. So hang on, Yosef. Andrew's going to get your info. And remember, you can email us directly at the website. Friends, this is why we're on the air. This is why we're on the air. There are people just like Yosef listening. And this is why we do what we do every Thursday. I'm asking you to hold my hands up and to say we believe in what you're doing and to call today and to sow into this ministry so that we can continue to be a voice on your behalf and reaching people like Yosef. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. We need to hear from as many of you as possible today online. AskDrBrown.org. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the suffering servant, Jesus, Yeshua, shed his blood, but it was not in vain. We didn't understand why he was dying. We thought he was dying for his own sins. And then the revelation came, no, it was for our sins. And by his wounds, he was healed for us. Well, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire, which means we'll be talking about Israel and Iran and opening up some biblical text and some thoughts for the rabbis, too.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I am pumped. I'm tired in body in the midst of a very intense writing deadline and asking for you to pray for me, especially these next 24 hours as I've got to teach tonight a class for Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, then keep writing through the night into the morning to get the manuscript in so that we can stay on schedule with the publisher. But I'm pumped because I just got off the phone last, I don't know, 15 minutes or so of the first hour of broadcasting with a Jewish man from Canada, not a believer, has massive questions about Jesus and how he could be the Messiah. He's watched some of my debates online, watched some of the Thinking Through TV shows, is willing to have some of our material sent, and he's a thinker. He's familiar with some key Jewish issues. What a joy. As I just told folks at the end of the first hour, that's a key reason why we are on the air. I was told, friends, I was told by other Jewish ministry friends that Jews who don't believe in Jesus will not be listening to the show. I said, no, they'll be listening. All kinds of folks are listening. So whoever you are, whatever your background, if you are a Buddhist, atheist, New Ager, vegan, welcome. Welcome. If you believe that you are the latest incarnation of Jesus, welcome. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. It's Thursday, which means, yes, thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You've got any Jewish-related questions relating to Bible, Jewish tradition, or Israel today, feel free to call, and I'll do my best to get to a number of your calls. 866-348-7884 online, AskDrBrown.org. Our Facebook page, don't forget, Ask Dr. Brown, SDR Brown. The passage that we as Jewish followers of Jesus point to most often with reference to the Messiah is Isaiah chapter 53. It's really chapter 52, 13 through 53, 12. And we see laid out there more clearly than anywhere in the Bible, almost as if, as some have said, it was written at the foot of the cross, The gospel preached, the Messiah who will be highly exalted, first rejected and suffering for us as a substitutionary sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous. And it's written from the vantage point of the Jewish people, the people of Israel, who didn't recognize what was happening, didn't recognize the significance of what was taking place when this Jew named Jesus, Yeshua, was crucified. And then the revelation comes. Countless Jews have read this passage and their eyes have been opened. And I trust prophetically that we will see this happen in increasing measure until we get to the end of the age. And the new translation, the International Standard Version, takes the Dead Sea Scrolls into account. There are a number of Isaiah manuscripts, one almost letter for letter, identical to the Hebrew manuscripts that we have called the Masoretic Text, which is not just one text, but many thousands of manuscripts, a full Isaiah scroll that has more variants, yet another Isaiah scroll that's a partial one. So the one that's very, very close is called the Isaiah B scroll, but that's only partial chapters. The Isaiah A scroll is the complete Isaiah scroll, which can be seen famously in the Dead Sea Scroll Museum in Jerusalem. But the International Standard Version takes into account the readings in the Dead Sea Scrolls more than most translations. And I was just reading it this morning. I'll start here. We'll come back on the other side of the break. Look, my servant will prosper, and he'll be exalted, lifted up, and will be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so was he marred in his appearance more than a human, and his form beyond that of human semblance. So he will startle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths at him. What had not been told, and they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. A couple of testimonies I want to share with you as well. What I just read so far from Isaiah 52:13-15 is not much different than most English translations you would find. There are a couple words here and there that can be translated slightly differently. I'm excited about a major Isaiah 53 book that'll be out probably next month that I've got a chapter in with some other fine scholars and teachers of the word and Jewish believers. And there is a special broadcast I participated in with Professor Walt Kaiser and Professor Daryl Bach and Professor Michael Redelnik, precious brothers, believers, as we talk together about Isaiah 53, a TV special that'll be coming out on that with a major Christian broadcaster. So it's an extraordinary chapter, Isaiah 53. And I'm reading from the International Standard Version, which here and there incorporates some of the readings from the Dead Sea Scrolls, or in the end notes at least gets into more detail. Isaiah 53:1 continues with the message, "Who has believed our message?" Continues with these words, I should say, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form and he had no majesty that we should look at him. There's no attractiveness that we should desire him." Now, traditionally, Jews have read this and said, well, this is speaking of the nation of Israel, and Israel suffers for the sins of the other nations, or the righteous remnant in Israel suffers for the sins of other nations. A caller in the last hour argued from that viewpoint. And there are many problems with that. I get into that in great detail in Volume 3 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, why it can't apply to the nation as a whole, and why it has to refer to the Messiah instead. One reason is God made a national covenant with Israel for blessing or cursing. And if the nation is under judgment, the nation is scattered in exile, the temple destroyed, the people exiled, that means they're not under national blessing. And something is terribly wrong with the covenant, that if they were all righteous and scattered under judgment and the temple destroyed, then that would mean God broke his word in the Torah. So it can't speak of Israel suffering innocently for the sins of all the nations, because if Israel's innocent, Israel would be blessed as the head, not the tail, according to the Torah. What about the righteous remnant? Could this be the righteous remnant suffering? Well, the fact of the matter is, there's no indication that the suffering of so-called righteous Jews, I say so-called only because no human beings are perfectly righteous, but those that we would call righteous in our terminology, the suffering of so-called righteous Jews has not brought healing to the nations where they've suffered. It hasn't happened. And yet, here, this one who suffers, this one whom we rejected and didn't understand, does bring healing to those that understand what he did. "He was despised and rejected by others," verse 3, "and a man of sorrows, intimately familiar with suffering, and like one from whom people hide their faces. And we despised him and did not value him. Surely he has borne our sufferings and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken and struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that made us whole was upon him, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, as a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. From detention and judgment he was taken away, and who can even think about his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was stricken for the transgression of my people." Notice this is the prophet speaking. "Transgression of my people," not some Gentile king, foreign king. "Then they made his grave with the wicked, with rich people in his death, although he had committed no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet the Lord was willing to crush him, and he made him suffer. Although you make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will triumph in his hand. Out of the suffering of his soul, he will see light and find satisfaction, and through his knowledge, His servant, the righteous one, will make many righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he carried the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressions. I read that, and there's a laugh of joy in my heart. Just to say, if God wanted to spell it out plainly and put it there in advance, so someone could look back at it afterwards and say, there it is. Make it so plain that commonly, as Jews, when we come to faith and show that passage to other family members, we commonly hear people say, you changed it. You're reading from a Christian translation. No, that's the Jewish Bible I got when I was bar mitzvah. That's what happened with my dear friend Sid Roth, ministry colleague since 1984. When he got saved and went to his dad and asked his dad, who wonderfully came to faith before he left this world, Sid's dad. But when Sid showed him the Bible and said, here, read this. If you're asking where's Jesus in our Bibles, read this. And he read Isaiah 53, and his dad was upset. Somebody changed it. The Christians changed it. Which Bible is this? And he said, Dad, it's the Bible I got when I was bar mitzvah. There's the signature from the rabbi in front. Wow. There are even critics and counter-missionaries and things, and you know what they'll tell us? They'll tell us that Christians changed the New Testament accounts to make it fit Isaiah 53. That's how incredibly clear this prophetic word is. But I mean, how do you make it happen? How do you make it that hundreds of millions of people have experienced healing and transformation by the wounds of Jesus? How do you make that happen? And how do you make happen passages like Isaiah 49, where it seems the servant of the Lord fails in his mission to regather Israel, and God says, oh, not only will you do that, you'll also be a light to the Gentiles, you'll be a light to the nations. The ends of the earth, Isaiah 42, will wait for your teaching. How do you make that happen? How do you make it happen that you're born in an obscure village in Galilee? You grow up in an obscure village in Galilee. You have to move specially, you know, for a census to even be born in Bethlehem. You grow up in Nazareth and Galilee and never even leave your basic territory your entire life, and don't yourself write a book and become the most influential human being who ever lived, and therefore the most influential Jew and rabbi who ever lived, and one who's brought hundreds of millions of people into the knowledge of the God of Israel. How do you just make that happen? How do you orchestrate that? 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones. Lawrence in Hollywood, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
St. Michael, it's St. Lawrence.
Hey, buddy. How you doing, man?
Good, and yourself?
Fine, thank you.
Listen, what are your thoughts on these Christians who are going to support the Jews to build the third temple for animal sacrifices, which is a complete violation of the book of Hebrews and other, you know, other books?
Yeah, I think it's a misguided enthusiasm and perhaps even a misguided attempt to see prophecy fulfilled.
Yeah.
It's fascinating. It's fascinating, Lawrence, that they've got people training for the Levitical priesthood, and they've got the outfits made and the priests and the altars and all this, and they're preparing for the day when they're going to be able to rebuild the temple. And Christians
and the
may
heifer?
Think they're looking for they're looking for the red heifer.
They still
haven't found one without blemish, as far as I know. Because
but again,
you have to have...
isn't that, when you look at the book of Hebrews, that Christ being the one and only sacrifice, the complete blood sacrifice, it's blasphemy for what he did. It's like a slap in the face.
The way I look at it, again, the Jews involved with this don't believe in Jesus, and in their mind, there's supposed to be a temple built, and it's terrible that there isn't a temple. Traditional Jews, Lawrence, would say that when the Messiah comes, then the temple will be rebuilt and we shouldn't fiddle with it. So in point of fact, your average Israeli doesn't even know about this. Your average Israeli has no interest in a temple being rebuilt and doesn't even know that these folks exist. It's fascinating, but for Christians to be aiding it, for what? To help fulfill prophecy, to help make the prophecy come to pass. And then, I think it's misguided enthusiasm. And
it's sad. It's, you know, you have a little chuckle in your voice, but it's sad.
Well, yeah, I mean, look, the fact is these are people that tend to love Israel and pray for Israel and pray for Jewish people to be saved.
They made Israel an idol.
In often there is such an attachment to Israel in a sentimental, soulish way that you're right. Israel can become more important than Jesus, or they have the excitement about Israel without the burden for the fact that these precious Jews and Israelis they love are lost and need the Lord. So that's why I say it's a misguided enthusiasm. Right. And obviously they don't think that the blood sacrifices are going to atone for these people. Yeah. But to me, it's fascinating to watch this unfold. And that's it. And I pray for the people involved. But St. Lawrence, sorry to cut you off. I got a break. Always a delight to hear from my buddy Lawrence in Hollywood, Florida. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. A shout out to all of my friends in the greater Charlotte area. Great and unusual opportunity to join me and two powerful services where we're really seeking God to touch us and change us so we can go and change the world. Tomorrow night, Friday night, 7 o'clock, Saturday, 6 o'clock in the evening. Friday, 7 p.m., Saturday, 6 p.m. to all our friends in the greater Charlotte area. Join me at Fire Church. That's right by Charlotte Motor Speedway, less than a half mile past Charlotte Motor Speedway on the same side of the road as the Speedway. If you want details, just click on my website, AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, you'll find it. So please join me. If you're anywhere in the area within half hour, hour or two, you'll be blessed. And I would love to meet you face to face. That's tomorrow night, Friday night, 7 o'clock, Saturday, 6 o'clock. We're right outside of Charlotte in Concord. That's where our congregation meets. And please, if you listen on the radio, introduce yourself to me at the meetings. 866-34-TRUTH, Thursday, which means thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Back to the phones. Grace in St. Petersburg, Florida, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you very much for taking my call, too. I have a question for you. I have two friends who are Jews. Well, really, they are more so acquaintances than they are friends because I have just met them. And I want to know, number one, how do we go about witnessing to these dear people? Sometimes when I'm talking to one of my friends, I have a deep desire to just share with her, but then she seemed to be so turned off.
Yeah, and Anna, is she a religious Jew? Is she, how would you characterize that?
Well, I don't know if she's Orthodox Jew or not, but when I mentioned the New Testament to her, she said, we don't believe in the New Testament. We don't bother with that. We just deal with the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So she must be Orthodox.
Well, she could be, but that would be a common Jewish response anyway. A few things, Grace. First thing to remember is that Jews are people, and like anyone else, relationship, love, caring is one of the loudest witnesses we can bring. And also, as we demonstrate something different in our lives, that's also something that's of value to every person. And prayer is the first and foremost thing you can do. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, show them their need, reveal sin. And a few things, though, by way of sensitivity. It's always good to express your appreciation and love for Jewish people.
Right. One of my friends, I do that all the time.
Yeah, and I'm sure it's from the heart, Grace. One of my colleagues, Jeff Cohn, that was on a few weeks ago and shared his testimony, said that he thinks it's a great thing for a non-Jew, when they meet a Jewish person, they're a Christian, is to say to this Jewish person, I want to thank you for giving us your Messiah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, it's a great opening line. I love it. Can I thank you for giving us your Messiah? Because a lot of Jews recognize Jesus as a Jew. And you're saying, hey, that's from you. And then also, if she's interested in the Old Testament, say, oh, I love the Old Testament. I love the Hebrew Scriptures. And And can we maybe read some Psalms together or just some things, because the connection you have with God would be something she doesn't have. And 99% sure you know the Bible better than she does. Unless she's really, really religious and studies it a lot, you're going to know the scriptures better than she will. And then if you say, hey, would you ever read a passage of scripture with me? And, you know, as Christians, we read this and see it one way. I'd love to know how you see it. And you ask her like something like Isaiah 53. Hey, who does that sound like to you? And let her read it and ask her if she could bring her Jewish Bible. But just say, I'd love to, because I love Israel. I love the Jewish people. I'd love to get your perspective. And it's an honest question because you want that. But then you want that as an open door to share.
Let me ask you one more thing. Where can I get, I'm visually impaired, where can I get a Jewish Bible from the Old to the New Testament and read it and then share with them? Where can I get that?
Well, visually impaired, so how, does it have to be especially big print or what?
Well, I have Braille or on cassette.
Braille or on cassette. Tell you what, Grace, stay on the line for a moment, and I want Andrew just to get contact info for you, and I will have somebody on my team get back to you. So Braille or cassette. Let's see what's available, and we will look into it for you and get back to it. Bless you for your heart for Israel and the Jewish people, and thank you for praying and believing God with us. So stay on the line, Grace, okay?
Thank you.
All right. Yeah, I mean, I know so many resources available, but cassette or Braille, I'm sure they're out there. And I'm thinking of something like the Complete Jewish Bible, David Stern's translation of the New Testament, his Jewish New Testament, and then he took the 1917 Jewish Publication Society version of the Old Testament, and then he made it, tweaked it where he felt it needed updating or it wasn't perfectly accurate, and then gave it an even more Jewish feel, because the 1917 version almost was kind of like a Jewish King James in terms of the language that was used, and it lacked in certain ways Jewishness, interestingly. So how is that available? I don't know. It's a good question. But isn't that amazing? You've got someone like Grace, visually impaired. She's got to listen or read in Braille, and she's got a great heart to reach out. Isn't that special? You know, it tells every one of us that wherever we are, God can meet us and God can use us. And that sometimes our love comes through all the more clearly and boldly and powerfully when we're not able to do what everybody else is able to do. Do you have my book, folks, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices? You know why I wrote it? In times past, we did not have a dedicated staff member just to answer Jewish-related questions. And we had others on our team that can answer biblical, theological questions that I didn't have to write back on, and some would be sent to me, and then some I'd answer on the air. But we didn't have anyone to answer the Jewish ones, and I thought, you know, there are a lot of questions about the Sabbath, questions about other Jewish denominations, questions about all these different things, and I thought, you know, I should just have a little fun, write a little book, answer these questions. Well, the little book became something I got really serious about, and I wanted to give lots of information, and then lots of background, and then interesting stories and anecdotes, what I could, and document it well, make it so anybody could read it, but that would really be a rewarding experience. It originally came out under the title, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? But it was not the best title, so it's been reissued as 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. So it answers a ton of practical questions, including Jewish background to the New Testament, and questions about modern Israel, and even the Palestinian question, and goes through all that, and why did Orthodox Jewish men wear side curls? What about the kosher laws? So get a copy and get it with free shipping or two at a reduced price by calling 1-800-278-9978. And I want to make an honest, heartfelt appeal. God is faithful. God is with us. And we work together. It's not a one-man show. This is listener-supported radio. And if you believe in what we're doing, can hold our hands up. We have some major obligations to meet in the next 10 days, and I believe that many of you will help us meet those obligations. And a donor is helping multiply your funds that come in. So call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978 to stand with us. Back with a lot more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. My joy to be coming your way, Michael Brown. Taking your questions on all things Jewish, whether it's Messianic prophecy, whether it's Jewish tradition, whether it's having to do with modern Israel. And to my absolute delight, the last quarter of the first hour earlier today, spoke with a Jewish man from Canada, not a believer, has watched some of my YouTube debates and has watched other our Jewish Outreach TV show, Think It Through, and had questions about the Holocaust, had questions about the Messianic era. We're able to send him some books and materials. So that always thrills me. So wherever you are listening, wherever your background, thank you for joining us. And those of you who are fellow believers and know the Lord, I am really jealous for prayer these days, all right? I constantly say, together we're making a difference, and I mean that. When I get emails and notes from folks praying for us, I can't tell you the encouragement that it brings to my heart. I've got a massive deadline. I am really, by God's grace, close to getting done this manuscript, which will be the most significant Jewish outreach book I've ever written. The ideal tool to get in the hands of a Jewish person with questions or thinking or wondering, or maybe they've read my friend Rabbi Shmuley's Kosher Jesus book, and now we can give them the rest of the story or the other side of the story. So I pray. I've got to get things finished by noon tomorrow Eastern Standard Time. And I've got to teach a class tonight, a seminary class, just the timing of it, and then minister through the weekend at our own home community fire. Anybody in the greater Charlotte area, join me tomorrow night, Friday night, 7 o'clock, Saturday night, 6 o'clock. We'll have two powerful meetings, really going to go after God together, worship and seek his face, and I'll be preaching and meeting folks. So greater Charlotte area, come join us, askdrbrown.org. It's right on the itinerary. But I want to just talk to all of you listening and to rabbis, counter-missionaries that monitor this broadcast, or Jewish people that don't yet believe in Jesus. I just want to share something from my own background, okay? When I got saved at the end of 1971, I grew up in a conservative Jewish home, so I wasn't in a religious home. I was bar mitzvahed at 13, but we didn't strictly keep the Sabbath or dietary laws. I mean, I didn't eat pork. My dad and sister did. My mom and I didn't, but it wasn't because of dietary laws or Jewish law. So while I was bar mitzvahed, it was more of a social event than a spiritual event. I got heavily into drugs for a couple of years. As you know, I was playing drums in a rock band, part of the whole counterculture revolution of the 60s. You know the saying, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. Uh-huh. Those of you that understand that are smiling as you hear it. Others are like, huh? I don't get it, which proves the point. And I've often told people the bigger event in my life in 68 was not getting bar mitzvahed, but seeing Jimi Hendrix in concert. That's where my mind and heart were at. I got wonderfully saved, 71, struck up a relationship with the local rabbi early 72. He began to give me books to read, began to introduce me to other rabbis, more religious rabbis. I then spent time with Lubavitch Hasidim, counter-missionary rabbis, ultra-Orthodox, very, very dear men, beginning in 1973, and I've been in dialogue with different ones in their community ever since. And over the years, I'd get bombarded with objections, with challenges. You don't even know Hebrew. How can you tell us what to believe? Fair question. They've been studying this since they were children, and they said, we learned it from our fathers, learned it from his, and back through the generations, we have an unbroken chain of tradition. Who are you to tell us what to believe? And they challenged me, and those challenges led me to study Hebrew in college, end up being a Hebrew major, and then get a PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures from NYU. Of course, I love the studies. I really enjoyed the studies, felt called to them and seemed to be gifted in them. But it started with, I want to be able to answer these questions head on my own without having to rely on another dictionary or commentary. And then as I saw Jewish believers getting bombarded with questions they couldn't answer, I felt led to put together a massive amount of material on it. Now, I'm telling you that for a reason. I'll finish the story when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, ask drbrown.org. You know, we do hear one of the joys that we have with our team here on The Line of Fire, that when calls are being screened and place names are being spelled or difficult words are being spelled, that I will immediately have the joy of correcting typos. Yeah, these guys work so hard, Andrew and Joey and the team there, to get things done well. And then I have the joy of correcting their typos. And then, of course, as I'm typing messages to them back and forth, that's how we communicate during the show, I may only have 15 seconds to type something before a break, and no sooner do I send it, it's like, oh, typo, and they're going to be on me to correct me. So that's just the joy we have here. In fact, I have a tradition with one of my colleagues here at Fire that if he sends me an email, it could be a page long, if there's one typo in it, I just send back one letter, just A or something, or I, and he's got to read the thing through and figure out where the typo is. Of course, that means they do it to me as well. With your Jewish questions, 866-34-TRUTH. Again, Jewish-related, not just general, biblical, all right? Because we take those on Friday. So back to my story. I get saved now once I'm 18. Of course, I'm in the Word day and night, praying, seeking the Lord, meeting with Him in a vibrant way. I know my experience with Jesus, Yeshua, is absolutely real. At the same time, I know that if what I'm believing is truthful, then there'll be answers to the objections of the rabbis and the Jewish community. So I begin to interact with the rabbis. I take their questions seriously. I begin to study more and more. I begin to read as many Jewish sources as I can. I sit with rabbis and learn with them when possible, and they challenge me, I challenge them, and some things we just learn together because they want to teach me some of the Jewish traditions that I didn't grow up with. And then, I see over the years that the objections some of the rabbis are raising and the counter-missionaries, this is the days before internet, but the materials would still get out. I see Jewish believers getting hit with these things and they didn't have answers. I see Jewish believers getting hit with these different objections, they didn't have answers. And sometimes I'd say, hey, see if the rabbi will let me come along and talk as well, and that wouldn't happen. And, you know, these folks sometimes get picked off and discouraged, and confusion would come in. And I felt, first and foremost, I owed this to my fellow Jewish believers to put materials together. People began to ask me to write answers to objections, and I felt called to do this by the Lord. I knew the material that was out there, and I knew there was nothing comprehensive that had been written, especially in the modern day, that went through the major Jewish objections one after another and provided solid biblical responses based on solid reading of the Hebrew text, based on solid reading of the rabbinic text, based on a right reading of the New Testament. So over a period of years, I put these books out. Ultimately, they came out over a period of 10 years, from 2000 to 2010, five volumes of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. It's going to be three, got expanded to four, was going to be four, got expanded to five, over 1,500 pages of material. And the reason I did it was to say, okay, I hear the objections, I hear the criticism, I hear the attack, I'm going to put this out as best as I can. I'm doing other things in ministry. I have the privilege of traveling around the world. I have the privilege of teaching and preaching full-time. Now, first and foremost, being on radio 10 hours a week and everything that builds into that as well, constantly writing, doing research, doing other things. But this is a major priority to get these materials out. I find it so ironic that I'll get criticized because I don't respond to every attack on my writings. That's the reason I put them out. It's not to have an endless give-and-take dialogue with. Can I tell you that there are threads attacking my material with thousands of posts in them? And many people, sometimes years back, I'd get on some of these threads on a counter-missionary website. I'd get on one of the threads and interact with them. I'd say, is this the real Michael Brown? Yes, it is. And then next thing, the thing's swirling, and 100 questions are coming at me. And I thought, I made a mistake getting in there because I don't have the time to answer. Oh, it's easy. I read them. I answer in my head the moment I read them. And I've had some counter-missionaries I've interacted with more. And out of respect for them, when they've challenged me and written, I said, I'm going to do my best to respond. And I still intend to. I've written, I don't know, 75, 100 pages or more of responses, but just haven't finished any one of the major responses. But I fully understand once I do that, then there's going to be the counter response. So what I say is the best thing is let's have public dialogue and discussion. Here, I open up my radio show. I got to pay for this time, right? Just like any Christian radio host, any host, Messianic Jewish radio host on these stations, we got to pay for the time. It's not free. We have the advertisers pay for the station time as well, but we have to pay for it. And radio time is a wonderful, amazing investment. But trust me, to be on many stations across the nation costs a whole lot of money. And I offer them my time. Come on my station. Come and talk to the audience we have across America. And give it your best argument. Give it your best shot. I'll do my best to give you equal, fair time. No. Won't do that. Won't do that. Okay. We'll tell you what. Let's go into your city and location. We'll foot the bill to make the thing happen. We'll rent the place. You get an audience of as many Jews as you can. I'll get an audience of as many believers as you can. I once offered a counter-missionary when I was leading a Messianic school in Maryland. We ministered to the whole city, all believers, the whole church, but specialized in training people for Messianic Jewish ministry. I offered to have a counter-missionary come to our school and address our entire student body, and I would not rebut him. And then I guaranteed him a crowd of at least 300 Messianic Jews. This is in the greater D.C., Maryland area. If he would come, and he could address them, and I would not rebut them. Once he left, then people could meet. We could discuss questions and things, but he could just address them, and he refused. And you say, well, why not just address things in writing? Because I'm constantly writing, because I have constant writing deadlines, because I'm constantly trying to respond to others. And that's why I wrote 1,500 plus pages. Perhaps when I see someone write 1,500 plus pages of responses, because really to respond adequately, you need more than the initial pages. So maybe 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 pages by the same person addressing things, maybe that would merit more of a response. Yeah, I'm being a little facetious on top of it. But the fact is, in a public debate and dialogue, we go back and forth, challenge each other on one point, wrestle that thing to the ground, see who's got the better take on the text. Why not? Why not do it? Well, I was told, well, you're a good debater. That's the problem. Oh, there are no good Jewish debaters? There are no religious Jews and counter-missionaries that are good debaters? Are you serious? I mean, Talmud study is constant debate and back and forth and logical argumentation, and there are no persuasive, powerful speakers. And if I was that great a debater the way they painted, the whole world would be saved by now, the whole Jewish world at least. Come on. You know, look, can I tell you how I operate? I'm just being candid with you. Is that all right if I just talk to you from the heart here on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire? I was asked some years ago to do an outreach lecture at USC. And the same thing happened more recently at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. I was asked by students there, believers, could I do an outreach lecture, but preferably a debate? Could I do a debate? And I said, well, absolutely. Love to do a debate. There was a counter-missionary rabbi at USC who was going to be giving a presentation, a counter-missionary presentation. And they asked me, could I come in the next night and give my own? But we would invite him. We would invite him. They even said, tell you what, well, if you won't come, we'll advertise both. They said, no, we won't be seen on the same card with this fellow, okay? I said, can I talk? If the rabbi doesn't want to debate, can we at least talk by phone? No, he won't talk to you. Okay. So we said, if anyone wants to have a public debate dialogue, great. If not, I will give, this is what we did at USC, a short presentation, half hour or less. So the rest of the night can be audience questions. That's what we try to do. God willing, I'm going to be down in Tampa, Florida, less than a month from now, starting on March 8th, and doing a talk on campus about Israelis and the Palestinians. And obviously, I'll have a perspective that I do. And they're asking someone from the other side to have a public debate. And I said, let's have a gracious, mutually respectful public debate. So far, they haven't found anyone. They're putting an ad out in the college paper. I hope they will. I could just come and give my side. Do you understand? These are open doors. We did the same thing at Hebrew University. And amazingly enough, instead of having a public debate and dialogue with me, they had a counter event go on at the same time. Thankfully, we had almost all the people there. And to her credit, one counter missionary did come and go back and forth with Q&A. But the fact is, she had challenged me earlier, challenged me to a debate. We said, with joy, I said, come and be on my radio show. We'll give you free airtime. I'm that confident that we're on the side of truth. I'm that confident. I'm not trying to pull some debating trick. I'm trying to have a serious dialogue. And yet people, well, he's ducking us because he won't respond in writing. You know, that's that even though people are sincere about it, that's really unfortunate. Knowing the history that I have here, knowing what I put out as meticulously and carefully, even in the end notes to my apologetic books, I cite people that differ with me as much as possible. Why? I'm committed to truth, truth, truth. Thankfully, Jesus said, I am the truth. So need testimonies when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, Andrew, never. Oh, okay, you were being silly and misspelling the word grammar. All right, very sharp. Listen, we only have the best here. Joey weighing in, too, with yet another spelling. We only have the very best high-quality staff. Seriously, these guys are doing an awesome job. The whole team, Beth Ann and the team, are doing an awesome job. All right, I quit with the misspelling, guys. I'm a professor. I'm going to get distracted from talking to our dear listeners. All right, I've been answering some questions off the air, sending some notes. I want to be jealous for these next few minutes. I'm not going to be taking any calls right now, but remember, tomorrow you can always reach us with, you've got questions, we've got answers. All right, enough with the misspelling. A professor with a PH. Enough. Boys, your fathers, your young men, your mature young men. There we go. I saw this post last night on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Dr. Brown, I'm a Jew who came out of agnosticism 2.5 years ago this week. Isn't that cool? College student. I want you to know what a blessing all of the YouTube videos of yours have been. Although I do struggle to reconcile some finer theological points that have become tradition, I'm encouraged by the community of believers I find myself in. You know how encouraging that is just to see God at work? You know what I'm saying? God just reaching down, touching people, working in hearts, drawing them in. Jewish agnostic college student, obviously a thinking young man, and the Lord draws him to himself, and the materials we can put online for free touch him, and we've got, friends, hundreds of hours of free materials. I ran into a gal. She was obviously troubled, tough life, and an autistic daughter in her 20s into pornography on the internet. So it's a troubled life this dear woman has. But she came over to my book table when I was speaking in West Palm Beach, and she said, looked at the price. She goes, oh, that's out of my league. I said, well, you know, they're actually expensive to produce. I mean, we've given away hundreds of thousands of dollars of material over the years, and if there's an interested seeker, whatever, we're always giving material away, but you know, we pay for this stuff, and it's not cheap. And but she didn't, I don't even know why she was even interested, because she didn't seem interested in the subject. So I said to her, well, there are hundreds of hours of free material on the internet. She says, I won't touch the internet. So I mean, I'd like to help you, but that's one great thing about internet. Have you visited realmessiah.com? Have you been there? realmessiah.com. We've got tons of Jewish outreach material there, and debates you can watch and listen to, and articles you can read. And then we've also got Think It Through, our Jewish outreach TV show that we did for 2 years. You can watch those online for free. So take advantage of it. Dive in. Another post on Facebook. Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm a 40. No, this one was on our Line of Fire site. Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm a 44-year-old closet scholar apologist who came across you via Lee Strobel's work. Long story short, God is calling me back into the Bible and apologetics in a big way. I don't know if he'll provide me with the ability to go to school, but I will go forward with this desire wholeheartedly. I want to encourage you in the absolute value in what you do. If you have those days where you're discouraged, fight on. You're carrying the torch passed on by the very apostles themselves. God bless your work and your life as you clearly communicate the great news. Boy, thanks, Mark, and thanks, Andrew, the former agnostic Jew. I know God's called us to do what we're doing. I know by his grace we're on the front lines doing it. I know that we have a part to play. We have a role to play, and that's significant. And it thrills me to see that fruit is being born. And I want you to know that, again, a reason that we labored the way we did, and I worked for years and years of research and study to do my best to communicate clearly and understand objections accurately and have a right and sensitive Jewish heart and mind in responding to my Jewish people about Jesus. I did it first and foremost because I was watching Jewish believers getting hurt and having their faith attacked, and they were sincere. They didn't want to be in denial. They didn't want to be guilty of deception. They didn't just want to have an emotional experience or say my life was changed, even though some had radical transformation, and then have someone throw these arguments at them that confuse them. They want to love God with heart, mind, soul, strength. So my goal was to educate. My goal was to put truth out. My goal was to meticulously go through the material and lead people to truth. And the fact that some dub it persuasion, but trying to educate people in truth, and by God's grace, the truth will persuade them, and we want to persuade them to follow truth. And again, I shared this email earlier today. Can I share it again? Because most of you haven't heard it. I'm not going to give all the details so as to protect this woman's identity. She writes, she's a born-again Christian in urgent need of help, mother of a bunch of boys, husband is an Orthodox Jew from another country. She and her oldest son are the only believers in the household. The past Shabbat, there was a speaker at a local ultra-Orthodox house that meets together. He said he was Catholic, became an evangelical pastor, now is full-fledged Jew on fire for Judaism. And the husband made the wife go hear him. He said Christianity is based on false doctrine. The husband invited him over Saturday night to, quote, help her confusion, see what to do about the son. She said, I couldn't take it. I only wish I had your knowledge to debate this guy. He even went so far as to say Jesus didn't exist. He said it was nothing more than the equivalent to Zeus. He planted a seed of doubt. I'm so sad. Any suggestions? Well, we were immediately on this. My faithful Jewish ministry assistant, Ryan, in Atlanta, immediately got back to her. We will be sending her materials, excerpting parts of books for her that are relevant, counseling her via email, calling her if necessary. And the fact of the matter is there are people's lives, their very souls, their very salvation under attack. Their whole life gets thrown into a spiritual crisis, and we're here for them. When I get the emails from the people that don't know where else to go, I get the call. Look, we had Jewish caller the first hour today challenging me about the Holocaust, and we can't be in the Messianic era. I mean, great questions. He was not challenging in his tone, humble in his tone. We're sending him materials. He said he's never been able to get them, and he shows up at meetings, goes to a bookstore dressed like a Christian so they won't recognize he's a religious Jew, and he can't find the materials. So we're going to send them to him as a gift. Here we are. Here we are in the front line. So please, I covet your prayers, folks. I'm in the midst of this major Jewish outreach writing project, and very soon, hopefully in the next week or two, I'll be able to announce more details. We've got major debates coming up with Rabbi Shmuley about his kosher Jesus book. We'll tell you the real story of who Jesus Yeshua is. And here we are, but we're here with your help. This is listener-supported radio. I don't take a lot of time on the shows to share it, but I am honestly, because we have obligations we have to meet, especially in the next 10 days, to continue coming your way. It's that simple. It's listener support it, and you need to tell me, we want you on the air. We believe in what you're doing. So if everyone does what they're able to, we'll have more than enough, not only to meet the current needs, but to enable us to look to expand in the coming months. Everyone, every station we're on, every station manager is thrilled with the broadcast, but reality is, this is listener support. So if you support us, if you believe in this, would you call today? 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. And again, it's a special time to give because every gift gets multiplied. Every $10 becomes $15. Every $50 becomes $75. So call, do whatever you can, and together we'll make a difference. 1-800-278-9978 or online, ask Dr. Brown. Thank you for standing with us. Friends, there are times of favor for the Jewish people. There are times when he specially draws Jewish people to himself. I believe we're in one of those divine moments, and a great harvest is at hand. Let us pray for the ingathering of the lost sheep of the house of Israel.